Well, good morning, and we welcome not only the folks in the sanctuary here at Holiday Shores Baptist Church, but those who are joining by the camera in the back of the room, and we're glad to have you with us. I'm Pastor Rob Lemon. It's a cold morning, sunny but cold here in our part of Illinois, but it sure has been warm in here today, and we're having a good time together. Got a luncheon coming up after church here at the facility, and what a blessing it is to be with God's people. Let me just give a special shout out to some folks in Ohio that are listening in Holmes and Wayne County. God bless you. We're glad to have you on board, and you have been so faithfully. Well, I want you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter. We're in chapter 1. And we just want to continue this and let God speak to us and bless us through this just incredible book that the Holy Spirit used Peter to pen. And he drew from Peter's experiences and then through inspiration, the breath of God, blowing his words where they should go and his heart and mind where they should go, he compiled this particular book. And our key word that we were singing about this morning, and you got it right, is praise. You know, so many of our worship songs in the church, and even what's in our heart, is built around praising God. And it really should be. It's important that we praise God. We have over the years. Here's one that we used to sing a lot more than we do today. Praise him, all you little children. God is love, God is love. And then it repeats. You know, nobody knows when that song was written, so I'm guessing it goes back a good ways. But somebody who had some time on their hand went through and said that that hymn, maybe a kid's song, has been printed in 123 hymnals over the years. So I'd say it's been around a good while, and it's one that God's people have loved to sing. But there have been a lot of praise songs. Here's one we did earlier, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Isn't that a great statement to make about the Lord Jesus? For our sins, he suffered and bled and died, telling others, you know, this is what he did, reminding ourselves. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus, the crucified, and so on through several verses. Do you know who wrote that song? Fanny Crosby. Did you get that, Fred? Did you know that, or is that just a really good guess? She wrote a lot of them. I'm thinking she wrote something like 8,000 songs. So, yeah, she wrote a lot of them. And then this one we did, too. I sing praises to your name, O God. Praises to your name. For your name is great and greatly to be praised. And, you know, our hearts just shout amen at that point, don't they? Yep, that's true. We ought to praise him. And so even here's a new song. This one is by Brenton Brown. There's a song creation singing, and it sounds throughout the universe. It's our longing for you, Jesus. It's an anthem telling of your worth. Praise when the sun is rising. Praise when the day is fading. Praise when the stars are shining. Oh, God, we wait on you. Well, now let's go back to Peter and I just wanted to get you focused a little bit on praise, because after Peter says, okay, I'm writing a letter and here's the people it's for, in verse 3, he picks up on that phrase, praise, praise. He doesn't start off telling them what he wants to tell them. He starts off by saying, we got reason to thank God, to praise him. And so that's what he has up there. And it's his praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to give us two reasons why we ought to praise him. And you can see him up there. First of all, he's given us hope. He has given us a new birth into a living hope. and then also into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, I want you to know this morning, we ought to go out of here rejoicing today, praising God, because He gives us hope. It's awful to live without hope, but He gives us hope. And then He has this inheritance. Have you ever got an inheritance? Did you like getting it? Sure you did. It's almost like free stuff, right? It's pretty good. So Peter gives us two great reasons here to praise the Lord. Hope, he gives us hope so that we can make it through this life. And we are born into that hope when we get saved. See, we just don't get salvation and forgiveness and heaven when we're saved. We also get hope. He puts hope in our hearts. And then he gives us an inheritance so that we can share in the riches of Jesus Christ forever and ever. How rich do you think Jesus is? You get to share in those riches, folks. We're going to talk about it. Well, let's start off by trying to understand hope. The definition of hope is probably, at least from a biblical point of view, is this. It's the confident expectation of something that will be ours in the future. And the excited joy that confidence brings. We're going to see that hope and joy go together. So Christian hope is never, well, I hope so. I hope it'll happen. No, it's an I know so because God said it, and that settles it. It'll happen. Let's say you have an 8-year-old kid. Remember 8-year-olds? Okay. And did you ever tell that 8-year-old kid you are going to get the greatest present, maybe something you wanted for your birthday that's next week? Now, I don't know if you'd give him those kind of clues or not, but you know what he's likely to do? It's likely he's going to be running around to all of his friends going, oh boy, I'm going to get the greatest gift next week on my birthday. I can't wait. Dad said he was going to give it to me. Mom said she's going to give it to me. I'm so happy. Why would he be so excited? Because he believes you. He knows you keep your promises. And he's not going to walk around depressed going, oh, I wonder if Dad's going to remember. And Dad's going to remember if Mom was in on it. Because Mom's going to make sure it goes through and happens. See, that's the thing about hope. In the Bible, hope is not a passion for the possible. Hope is not a passion for the possible, though this could happen. And that makes me a little bit excited. That's not what it is. It's a passion for the promise. God said it, I am going to get it because He said it. And that's the level that our hope works on. God promised it, I'm so excited about receiving it. And since God said it, it's as much as mine. And if God says, I'm going to give you an inheritance, we've got one coming, folks. If God says we have hope, we do. Now, let's start first really looking at hope. There's not much hope here in this world. That's why I say these days, if you want to have hope and be happy, turn off the news. You don't know if you're getting the truth anyway, and it just is a downer all over the place, isn't it? But the fact of the matter is, there isn't much hope in this world. In fact, there's no hope that generates in this world. Here's a great verse we need to remember. This is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. And it says there, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcised, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel or in the people of God, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise. And the phrase I really want us to notice is this one, without hope and without God. And that's the way every human being is born into this world. We're without hope. Without hope. There is no hope. Those born into Adam's family, nope, they don't have it. When Adam sinned, when Eve sinned, they threw away all their hope. And, you know, there's no guarantee that tomorrow will be better or that things will turn out all right. Person without Jesus has nothing really to look forward to but hell and damnation. And there's just eternal lostness associated with those without Jesus. And, you know, there's no mental or spiritual gymnastics that will change that. And I wasn't surprised, but I looked across the internet this week. I noticed that they have all kinds of articles there that advise on how to gain hope and live with hope. And frankly, this may temporarily change your mental state or encourage you, but it does not give us real hope. And only Jesus can do that. You know, if you pay attention to your culture, to your society, to what's going on around you, you can hear the hopelessness in people. It comes out. And I thought I'd give you some illustrations of that. First one is from the Bee Gees. Now, I'm not picking on the Bee Gees. I grew up through their heyday, and frankly, I didn't realize they had done as many songs as they had. It's just many of them really good. They were an amazing group. But one song just sort of grabbed me, and it's this one. How can you mend a broken heart? Did you ever look at what that song says? They start off singing, I can think of younger days when living for my life was everything a man could want to do. Sounds hopeful. But then it changes direction. I could never see tomorrow, but I was never told about the sorrow. And I pondered that. And it seems to me that he's saying, you know, when I was young, I had everything going for me. But I couldn't look into tomorrow, and nobody ever told me how many sorrows are in tomorrow. And then it goes into this, I suppose it's kind of like the chorus. How can you mend a broken heart? How can you stop the rain from falling down? How can you mend this broken man? How can a loser ever win? Please help me mend my broken heart and let me live again. Now, maybe you interpret differently, but that sounds like a hopeless heart to me. Here's one from this year, Anthony Hopkins. Remember him? He's still around. He's 83, 84 now. He won the Oscar for Best Actor at the 2021 Academy Awards. They interviewed him afterwards, and they asked him about being happy. Here's what he said. The irredeemable past, the past we can never access. We can never go back. The sadness of life is that we go on. We're born in this world, and at the end we leave. And we think, what was that all about? My life, at the end of it all, I don't know what is, what's it's all about. Is there any meaning? That's just sad, isn't it? And he goes on to say, so what makes me really happy is the feeling that nothing is of that much importance. We're pretty insignificant little dots in our vast universe. I have a saying for myself. Here's his philosophy of life. Nothing to win, nothing to prove, nothing to win, nothing to lose. No sweat, no big deal. Sounds like he just sort of gave up on trying to find meaning in life. He says, that's my philosophy. Ask nothing, expect nothing, accept everything. That's it. To me, that's really depressing. And then one more. John Lennon, one of the Beatles, he spoke one time about the Beatles and their drug use, and they went through periods where they did a lot. He said the only time we took drugs was when we were without hope. And the only way we got out of it was with hope. So if they got a little bit of something they could call hope, they left the drugs. And when that hope was gone, they went back to the drugs. If we can sustain the hope, then we don't need liquor, drugs, or anything. But if we lose hope, what can you do? Just a sampling of the people of this world who, and by the way, the ones we put up there had everything. I mean, everything that we're striving for, they have, and they said, you know, life is a bummer. And people without hope tend to stuff that empty hope hole with things or with alcohol or with drugs, with possessions, activities, relationships, but none of it ever really helps. And we've done everything we can to cover up this unfortunate truth that there's not much hope in this world. Saturday night, we're going to have a great party. It's something we can look forward to. Maybe I can get drunk. Maybe we'll meet somebody interesting. Maybe we'll have a good conversation about something. But we may not even make it to that night. Oh, when I retire, I'm going to sit at the beach, travel the world, hang out with the people I love. Are you sure? We don't even know that we'll make it to that. What if we're struck down by disease or accident next week? We just don't know. Now, I'm not trying to be a downer today. Please understand that. But we have to face some of this stuff, and a lot of times we don't do a good job of facing it. If we don't face the fact of no hope, then we can't get around to getting hope into your life. But I want you to know there's no hope in this world, and if you go looking for it here, you're wasting your time. It's not going to be there. And if you're without Christ this morning, then you're without hope. You have no hope. Hopeless. It's a very dark place. Even us Christians sometimes get to a place of hopelessness. But that's really where we start in life, and something has to change for us to have hope. Well, let's move on to the next piece here, and that is we have hope because of the Lord Jesus. It's fascinating to me that Jesus doesn't want us to live without hope. He built us, he made us, and there's a slot in our heart and in our engine and in our mind for hope. And he wants us to have hope. He made us to run on hope and live on hope. So look at 1 Peter 1, verse 3 here again. He has given us new birth. Something different enters our life into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hope comes to us because of what Jesus did for us. And he came out of the tomb, and if he came out of the tomb, we can come out too. Jesus said in John 14, 19, because I live, you also will live. So here's our great start for hope. Jesus comes out of the tomb. That means there's something more for us. And we gain it because of his resurrection. Before, we were sinners under the wrath of God. And there's no exit on that road. It just goes straight to destruction. But on the other hand, after we come to Jesus, and we become forgiven sinners under the blessing of God. And God created an exit on that road to destruction so we could go off to life. And it's through Jesus Christ. And the hope God's given us is eternal, it's permanent, it's unchanging, and it's enduring. It's going to stick around. So part of hope is we have a confident expectation of something that's going to happen in the future, and we need that. So we could ask this question, what hope do we have for today and for the future? As we gather together, my Christian brothers and sisters, well, let's look at it. Our hope, what is it? First of all, resurrection. You know, if you drop dead right now, in due time, God has a new body for us. Isn't that cool? I love that. In Acts 23, verse 6, we won't particularly go into the setting of that, but Paul says here, I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. The dead are going to come out of their tombs. And if I'm dead, I'm going to come out of my tomb, he says. And you know, he had that dynamic hope that once his physical heart stopped beating, he would be given a brand new body from God. And we read more about that in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says that we're going to come out of the grave. We're going to be given new bodies. That new body is going to be spiritual, fit for the spiritual world. It's going to be powerful. And the bodies we live in right now are really not all that powerful. Even though I'm amazed at some of the things I see being done at the Olympics, you wait and see what that new body will be able to do. It'll make this one look like, oh, that was weak. It's also an immortal body. It'll never die. It'll never get sick. It'll never age. And it'll be a glorious body. Every piece of it, every part of it, it's going to declare, what a designer made this. A great designer. And so Paul lived with that expectation. And he had this dynamic hope that kept him going. A hope in the promises of God. That's our hope too. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to be afraid of what lies ahead. In fact, for you and I, it's even better because the scripture indicates that one of these days, in a blink of an eye, Jesus is going to come. Our bodies are going to change into this great spiritual body we just talked about. And we're going to go right back into the presence of God. And all the things we're worrying about down here, not going to matter. And it's going to happen fast. That gives us hope. I can get up in the morning and get going, knowing that today might be the day Jesus comes back. It might be the day I go into his presence. You see what that does to our hearts when we get a hold of it? But here's another hope that we have, eternal life. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says, we have a faith and a knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And so God promises us eternal life. Now, please, a lot of people make this mistake. Eternal life in the Bible does not mean eternal existence. Even unbelievers are going to have eternal. Only theirs will be eternal death. And God has given me, I think what John 10:10 says is abundant life. So from the time I get saved and then I change and I go to heaven, then I get abundant life forever and ever and ever and ever. Doesn't that give you hope? It doesn't matter what happens here. God's made that promise to me. He's going to give me eternal life. And then there's one more. Let me hurry just a little bit here. 1 Timothy 6:17, God's supply of everything we need in our present and future for our enjoyment. And God says here, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. I don't know what it is about riches, but we get rich, we get arrogant. He says, don't do that. Don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Put your hope in God, who provides us with everything. He richly provides. He's going to give us everything we need for all eternity, and that sort of comes in on the next topic. So this makes us approach life in a completely different way. We gain a joy that springs out of hope. And even John 12:12 says, be joyful in hope. He says, let these things I'm telling you about, what is yours in the future, let it do something in your head, in your heart, and get excited. Be filled with joy. because this is what is coming in your future. Not only that, we gain a joy and a peace because we're trusting God to do it. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. So when we have hope and the God of hope living inside of us, we get joy and we get peace. Man, those are great gifts. Christians can live with peace even though the world's coming apart. Well, do you live with hope? Is hope a part of your life? We have to hope in God. We have to hope in God's promises. We have to get a hold of what He has said. And let me just go back to that one phrase I used back here, if I can find it in my notes. Remember that in the Bible, hope is not a passion for the possible. It's a passion for the promise. So we ought to get all excited and have passion for God's promises. And if we do that, it fills us up with hope. And when we're filled with hope, we get filled with joy. And when we get filled with hope, we get filled with peace. And that's what God holds out to us. That's what we get. Isn't that cool? I love that. Praise Him for that, Peter says. Praise Him for the hope that He gives us. You know, those poor apostles, they went through a lot of beatings and stonings and trouble and this and that and the other thing. And that hope kept them going. And they lived with joy and peace because they were trusting. Now, not only hope, let's look at that last part, because this is good too. We also get an inheritance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. But then verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. He's got an inheritance for you. You think you'd like an inheritance from God? You know, He's giving to us out of great wealth. Sometimes you get an inheritance, but it's just a little piece of something. Maybe the person that gave the inheritance didn't have a whole lot to give. And at other times, somebody may have had a whole lot more to give. An inheritance, of course, is the practice of passing on private property, titles, debts. We don't want those. Entitlements, privileges, rights, and obligations upon the death of an individual. And Jesus died, and so He passed everything on to us. The Scripture says we've received every spiritual blessing in Christ. You know, the really fascinating thing is most people die and then you get their stuff. Jesus died, we get His stuff, but He came back to life to enforce that we get His stuff. Okay, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And so here's Peter. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Notice how lasting that is. Perish means it can suffer no loss. Spoil means flawless and perfect. It's not tainted by sin. And then fade. It doesn't lose any of its magnificence over time. There's no risk of loss at all. I remember, was it 06, the stock market went through so many challenges. And we had people in church pretty heavily invested in the stock market. And the week it crashed, boy, when they came into church that Sunday morning, it was like a funeral. Because they were looking at statements and they had lost a lot of money through that. But with God's inheritance that He gives to us, no, it'll never perish, it'll never spoil, it'll never fade. Notice it also says it's kept in heaven. Isn't it good to know that it's not kept in Fort Knox? Fort Knox isn't safe enough. It's kept in heaven for us. My inheritance is protected by God in heaven. You think he'll be able to protect it so I can get it? Sure. One preacher talking about this passage, he said, so don't be discouraged if you're not healed here. This is not the place of ultimate healing. Heaven is. And that may be part of your inheritance. Don't be depressed if you're not rich here. This is not where your real riches are. Your riches are in heaven. Don't be dismayed if you don't always get justice here. Ultimate justice is not found here. It will be found in heaven. Don't fret if you don't have a big inheritance here. Your inheritance is not here. It is reserved in heaven for you. And that's what God says through Peter. Now, it's really interesting in verse 5. I like this. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Not only is God protecting your inheritance and he's keeping it in heaven for you, but he's protecting you. See that in verse 5? Shielded by God's power. That's us. He's protecting you so you get there and get it. He's working on both sides. He's keeping our treasure safe, our inheritance safe, and he's keeping us safe, and he's going to bring the two of us together at some time. I like that. Boy, he took care of both sides. An inheritance is no good if I can't get it. This is not a funny story. A fellow by the name of Stephen Thomas, he's a programmer in San Francisco, has two guesses left to figure out a password that's worth about $220 million. The password will let him unlock a small hard drive known as an iron key. And that contains the private keys to a digital wallet that holds about 7,000 Bitcoin, an electronic currency. Here's the problem. Years ago, Mr. Thomas lost the paper where he wrote down the password for his iron key, and the iron key gives users 10 guesses before it seizes up and encrypts the material that's on the inside on the hard drive. Now, he's tried 8 of his most commonly used password formulations, and that has not worked. He has 2 left. He says, I just lay in bed and think about it. Then I'd go to the computer with some new strategy. It wouldn't work, and I'd be desperate again. Can you imagine? If you can open this thing, you're going to have over $200 million. But he can't get it open because he's forgotten the password. And I want to tell you that it's what God's doing is not uncertain. He's keeping our inheritance safe, and he's going to keep us safe and going to put the two of us together at some point. Thank you, Jesus. Even Baptists can get excited about that. Thank you, Jesus. So what's included in the inheritance? We can go to other scriptures to figure out some of that. What is in the rest of the inheritance? Oops. I guess I didn't want to do that. We'll just leave the passage up there. All right, let me show you these things. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of his glory. That's really interesting. The Bible makes the statement there that when we get saved, God gives us his Holy Spirit. And when we have his Spirit, that means we're guaranteed the inheritance. But the other thing we have to think about is the Holy Spirit is the first down payment on our inheritance. God takes a part of himself and puts it in us. And we get to live with the Holy Spirit. He lives with us. So God gives us the firstest and the bestest part of our inheritance right up front. Are those in the dictionary? He gives us the best right away because he puts his Spirit in our hearts and he says, this is just a down payment. I'm going to give you the Spirit and that'll let you know that I'm serious about giving you the rest of it, because I gave you the best first. Pretty cool, I think. And then secondly, we get to live in his kingdom, which of course is not only the 1,000 years after Jesus comes back at his second coming here on this earth. Matthew 25:34 talks about that, but it's also all eternity then. Matthew 25:34 says, "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world.'" So here we have the fact that we get to be in that kingdom, and we're going to rule and reign with Christ over that earth for 1,000 years, and then we just step into the eternal state, and that'll be a part of our inheritance too. That kingdom age is going to be really something. Peace, prosperity, righteousness, joy. The animals are going to be tamed. It's fascinating. Why does God give us an inheritance? I've been kicking that around, and I know at least probably two reasons God gives us inheritance. First of all, it's a reward for our work for him. Colossians 3, verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, work it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward." So when we work down here on earth for Jesus, when we serve him in his church or in our workplace, and we're doing what he says, he rewards us for that. That's our inheritance. That's one of the reasons he has an inheritance. I think probably the second reason, although it doesn't specifically say this, the Bible tells us over and over again that God loves to give. Jesus loves to give. John 1:16, "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." The Message paraphrases, "We all live off his generous bounty," gift after gift after gift. I think I can see him now giving us our inheritance with the biggest grin on his face, because it makes him happy to give. Amazing. So God should be praised because he gives us hope. Oh, connect with God, you have hope. And then he gives us an inheritance of riches. Really profound, an inheritance. You see how much he loves you? He's got some great plans for you. Well, Jesus said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." And then there was some discussion, because he says, "You know the way to the place I'm going." And disciples argue and say, "No, we don't. We don't even know where you're going." Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So the scriptures teach that heaven is a real place, a permanent place, a personal place, a holy place. And it's also an inheritance for those of us who say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. In his gospel, John conveys a powerful truth of what one must become in order to inherit eternal life. He says in John 3:3, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And then again, he says, "You must be born again," in 3:7. So twice he tells this righteous, self-righteous Pharisee, Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth, you've got to be born again." And I'm telling you this morning, as a messenger from God, that if you want hope and you want an inheritance, you have to be born again. Today would be a great day to be born again, to throw your hope on the Lord Jesus Christ, to say, "God, I'm a sinner, and I know that makes me in trouble with you. I believe that nothing I can do will take care of my sin except I throw myself on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask that his blood cover me. And at that moment, he'll do it. And I trust Jesus. I want to be born again. God says, you know, this is Ezekiel 36. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful in keeping my laws. He says, I'll change your life. I'll turn your world upside down. And that's what Jesus does when he moves in. So make sure you've allowed him to move in. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, don't forget the three what's of Scripture. From believers are redeemed from hell and destruction. That should send us out of here just happy. What by the precious blood of Christ. What to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that'll not fade away. Yeah, he's got it right. He's got it right. You are privileged people, folks, if you put your faith in Jesus. God has put something in you called hope the unbeliever does not have. They're hopeless. They have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. They're lost. And they're afraid. If you get the chance, don't be afraid to share with them your hope. Then God's going to make us rich forever. We get to have part of his inheritance. I was trying to think through, you know, why would he give us inheritance? Maybe it's to provide for our eternal needs. Somebody was asking me back by Christmas, you know, why did the Magi give gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Mary and Joseph? Can't remember who asked me that question, but those things were worth a lot of money. And God was providing the need because he knew Joseph, Mary, and Jesus were going to have to go off to Egypt and live there for a while. God provided their need before it happened. And he's good at that. He provides for our needs. So we have to trust him to do just that. Well, let's do what Peter says. Let's praise God for our hope. And let's thank God for our inheritance. Let's just make it the theme of our week, shall we? Now let's stand and pray together. Father, we sure get a picture as we read the scripture that you are a sharing God. You love to give. And Peter's all caught up in the fact that I can have hope because of what God has done for me, what Jesus has done for me. It's a living hope. And it comes through the resurrection. And Father, I thank you for that hope today because we have it too. And then the inheritance. We like the idea of inheritance, and it's going to be great when we receive it from you. So thank you for that Holy Spirit who now lives in us and is the first. It's like a down payment on the rest of the inheritance, but you gave us the best first, the best part of the inheritance. Thank you for that. Oh, what a great giver you are. Father, align our hearts more and more with Jesus and what he's trying to do in us. If there's somebody here this morning who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus, today be a great day to get right with God. He's provided an exit off of that broad road that's leading to destruction. What a terrible thing to stay on that road to destruction when you can get off of it. So, Father, maybe there's somebody today who needs to cry out to Jesus, and I pray that they'll either come while we sing or talk to me during the dinner. It'd be really great to see them place themselves in the hands and under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to understand this more and more so that we'll be filled with praise because of the hope and the inheritance you've given us. Thank you. You are a great God. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.